Good morning. Do those fellows look familiar at all? This is a pair of homeless guys who lived in Hungary. Zsolt and Géza. Zsolt and Géza Paladin. They were so poor that they were living in a cave in Hungary. That was until their mother died. And I'm going to read you what Géza said. Géza said, "We knew our mother came from a wealthy family, but she was a difficult person, and she severed ties with us and later abandoned us. And we've lost touch with her and with our father until she died. Charity workers found them and informed them that their inheritance would be 100 million euros. Do you think they took it? Do you think they were excited? Do you think they took every bit of it? Would you be excited? Let me show you another image here. If you look to the top left, Sergei Sudov was a struggling journalism student. That was until his uncle died, who he had not seen for 10 years. The uncle left him 950 million euros. Do you think he was excited? Obviously, that was a picture beforehand, I think, right? Or perhaps when they told him, he stood there in disbelief. 950 million. Now, closer to home, this is Kara Wood. Kara is a waitress. She was 17 years old, and she was working in Ohio. There was a fellow by the name of Bill Cruxton, and he would always come in, 82 years old when he passed away. He would come in, sit in the same spot every time, and because that's where the waitress that he liked would be, Kara. When he passed away, he left his entire estate to her. $500,000, a half million. Do you think she was excited? Do you think she took all of it? Now, I realize that a half million is nothing compared to 100 million, but you know what? I wouldn't sneeze at it. I mean, if somebody left me $500,000, I'd be real excited, wouldn't you? And I would take every penny of it. I wouldn't leave some of it unclaimed and decide, well, you know, let the state take it. Forget that. I'd take the whole thing. And I imagine you would too. Now, as we jump into the second half of the book of Joshua, beginning with chapter 13 today, we're going to find repeatedly fabulous inheritances. Vast, valuable properties are left for the children of Israel for them to inherit, for them to have. And amazingly, what we're going to start seeing beginning today is that they leave chunks of it unclaimed. There are parts that they don't take. They leave it on the table. As incredible as that sounds, they don't take all of their inheritance. Now, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Here we're going to see a divine promise, a great inheritance is there for the taking. And then we're going to look at verses 8 through 33 briefly. We're going to see a failure. And this is the first of many statements we're going to run into in the book about the failure to take that all that God wanted them to possess. Now, you might be somewhat shocked thinking, how could they not take everything God gave them? I mean, if God grants them these large tracts of property, if they get this incredible inheritance, what in the world would make them not take every bit of the inheritance that God gave them? Well, the truth of the matter is we do the same thing, don't we? Do you realize the Bible talks about a vast inheritance for Christians, and many Christians will leave a lot of it on the table. They will not claim it. They will not take it. Now, we're going to look at this passage today, and we're going to see, I mean, the children of Israel later are going to really regret it. They're really going to regret the fact that they didn't take everything that God wanted them to possess. And the truth of the matter is, folks, if you don't take all the inheritance that God wants you to have, one day you'll regret it. We all will. So we want to make sure and take everything God gives you to take. If God grants you to have it, you want to take it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that we could reflect on Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection and the new life we have. And there's also an inheritance. And we just pray that you'd help us to understand as we look at this passage from Israel's mistakes, things that we can do to make our life and our eternity better. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I don't think anybody likes being reminded of their age, especially women. and warriors. Now, we're going to begin chapter 13, and it starts right off with the fact that Joshua is told he's old. Now, if you look down here at the right, you'll see Joshua as he appeared in the History Channel miniseries, The Bible. He looks like, you know, remember, he's had a hard life. He's been in the desert, wilderness for years, and, you know, fighting battles. And, you know, he looks like he could be in his 40s or 50s. Folks, that's not how old he was. When we began the book, we pointed out he's more like the painting over here at the far left. He's easily in his late 80s. Quite possibly, Joshua's in his 90s at this point. So Joshua is an older man, and we begin with, as we will look here, looking at this chart that I showed you previously, this is how the book breaks down. Chapter 13 through chapter 21 is all about dividing up tribal inheritances. God has granted them this inheritance, and what I'm going to do here is now blow this up. If you look, carving up the land, I've knocked it into three different chunks. First of all, there's 2.5 tribes in their allotment. Then there's the 9.5 tribes allotment, which is 15 through 19. And then in chapters 20 and 21, the Levite allotment. Okay, so this is how the book kind of breaks down in chapters 13 through 21. And notice how I have over here the intro. In other words, what scholars have noticed, if you look at chapter 13, 1 through 7, and you compare it to chapter 1, the first several verses, there's real similarities. It's almost like chapter 13, 1 through 7 is an introduction to this section. You're going to see several things. For instance, one thing, a similarity is Joshua gets an explicit word from God here in chapter 13. It starts off, the word of the Lord came to Joshua. Well, it's the same thing happened in chapter 1. Also, back in chapter 1, remember, God says, this land is yours. I'm giving it to you as a possession. Well, same thing here. Back in chapter 1, just like here, we're going to see also the fact that God is going to enable them to take the land. It's not just them fighting alone. God's going to drive them out beforehand. So we get this repetition here. It's like an introduction to chapters 13 through 21 that we'll be looking at. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 if you have your Bible. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, you're old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from Shihor, which is the east of, to the east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north, it is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelonite, the Gittite, the Ekronite, the Avite. To the south, all the land of the Canaanite, and Meara, that belongs to the Sidonians, and to Aphek, to the border of the Amorite, and the land of the Gebelite, and all Lebanon toward the east, from Baal Gad, below Mount Hermon, as far as Lebo Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Misrath Maim, all the Sidonians. I will drive them out before the sons of Israel, only a lot to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Okay? Israel's in control. Let me show you a little map here. They are controlling all the area west as well as east of the Jordan River. If you remember, the half tribe of Manasseh, the other half is, you know, you've only got half the tribe here so far. They're going to get some on the other side. Gad and Reuben, they're settled on the east side. All right? That's where they're at. Now, I just read you a passage and it lists out places that haven't been possessed yet. So all I did was take my PowerPoint, and I've circled those areas so you can see what are the areas that they haven't taken yet. And here's the areas. Those were what was described in that list that they have not yet taken. They have inherited all this land, but there's pockets all over the place. Some places are fairly significant pockets that they have not yet controlled. Now, understand something. Joshua's campaigns gave him control of Canaan. But there are places, pockets of resistance all over where they still need to be cleaned out. Remnants. Now, from this time on, I got to tell you the truth. In the book of Joshua, there's no more exciting scenes battling Canaanites. Sorry, smaller boys, I know you like those. There's no more ambushes, surprise attacks, or miracle victories. From this point on, there's really no action. It's business. In fact, it's real estate business. Long lists of real estate and property and cities that's being allocated, that's being given as an inheritance to God's people. In fact, Joshua, he's hanging up his spurs at this point. He's stepping down. He is no longer going to be leading anything. It's now going to be the responsibility of those individual tribes. He's already carved up part of it, and over the next chapters, clip through 21, he's carving up all the land, and it will be the responsibility of each individual tribe to take out whatever resistance that's left in their particular area. So he's stepping off the scene as far as leading them in military victories. Now understand, again, he has decimated Canaanite resistance, all the coalitions. He has obliterated anything organized. Each of those tribes should have no problem taking out whatever remains in their area. It should not be an issue, especially since God has promised to drive them out. Now, with land that's this valuable, with land that is this valuable, and just think about all the fighting and bloodshed now being shed over this little parcel of property. I mean, the whole world's attention for years has been that little country of Israel, all the bloodshed for those acres of land. And superpowers align themselves all because of those acres of land. Surely they would want that. God gave that as an inheritance. Why on earth would they leave properties untaken and unpossessed? If you were given a possession of great inheritance, wouldn't you take it if it was given to you and God promised He'd help you take it? Well, you'd think they would want to. But you'd also think Christians would want to. Now, from here on out, what we're going to be reading about is all these long lists of property and real estate. And we're going to see, starting with verse 8, if you, again, have your Bibles, look at verse 8. Verses 8 through 33, it's going to make some comments, and then we're going to start getting these lists of property. Now, you can later, during your quiet time, read those lists of property. We're just going to go verses 8 through 13. But after that, it's lists of property. By the way, we also don't need to read that list because this is a repetition of the list that Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh got earlier. So you've been through this passage before, so to speak. Let's look at verse 8. Now watch what it says. With the other half-tribe of with the other half-tribe, which is Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance. Now, this is the area we're talking about. This is what these verses are addressing all the way, verses 8 through 33. It's this area. Moses gave this beyond the Jordan to the east, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them. From Aror, which is at the edge of the valley of Arnon, with the city which is in the middle of the valley, with all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the sons of Ammon, and Gilead, and the territory of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan as far as Salica, all the kingdoms of Og and Bashan who reigned in Ashtaroth in Edrei. He alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim, remember? The giants. For Moses struck them and dispossessed them. Now here it comes, the first time, and we're going to read it over and over again. But the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Geshurites or the Maacathites, for Geshur and Maacath live among Israel unto this day. Well, what's the deal? Why are they letting them stay there? Why are they living there to this day? I mean, why did that go on for years? This was a possession. This was their inheritance. Why are they doing nothing about taking it? That's valuable property. I mean, if somebody gave you valuable property, wouldn't you take it? If you were given an inheritance, I own less than a third of an acre of land. I have one of these little cookie-cutter houses with nothing. It takes 15 minutes for the boys to mow. If somebody gave me 2,000 acres, do you think I'd say no thank you? I'd love to have a bunch of acreage, wouldn't you? Well, the truth of the matter is every now and then people don't want acreage, and they don't want an inheritance. I was reading a mailbag from a real estate media service, and this is what was said. Question: after my father's recent death, my sister and I inherited some rural property from him. A real estate agent with the property located said that there's no market value for it. Other than holding on to the inherited property and paying its property taxes until there's a market value for it, do we have any other options? And that was the question put to this real estate guru. Answer, if you don't want inherited property, you don't have to accept it. For example, would you accept the title to an inherited toxic waste dump, knowing that you would get stuck with a multi-million dollar cleanup? Well, of course not. It may also be smart to decline environmentally dodgy property. I had a client whose uncle owned a building with dry cleaners in it for 50 years, said Scroggins. Luckily, the client happened to mention that early on. We did some testing and we found soil contamination. My client disclaimed that building because the cost of cleanup outweighed any benefit. On rare occasions, somebody might give you an inheritance of a lot of land, and you might be very much not wanting to claim it. Well, maybe that's the problem here. Maybe there's some toxic waste. Maybe there's some soil contamination. Maybe the taxes were too high. Well, there's only one way to find out. Let's read ahead and see as we go through the book at these different spots where these statements are made about the Israelites not taking the land, and maybe we'll get a hint. So here we go. We've read this passage, chapter 15, verse 63. Now, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out, so the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. Remember, it's not till King David and Joab take that centuries later. Chapter 16, verse 10. But they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. Oh, they made them slaves. Chapter 17, verse 12. But the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities because the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. Let's go ahead. Judges chapter 1. Zebulun. Okay, we're going through tribe after tribe. They were failing, all of them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Olib, or of Achzib, or of Helba, or of Aphek, or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh, or the inhabitants of Bethanath, but they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the lands. And the inhabitants of Bethshemesh and Bethanath became forced labor for them. We read this over and over. Judges 1:19. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Judges 1:34. Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and Shaalbim. But when the power of the house of Joseph grew strong, those northern tribes, they became forced labor. See, when they did get the power, they didn't knock them out, they made them slaves. Anything here about toxic waste? Did you see anything about soil contamination or taxes were too high and so they didn't want them? Nothing at all. There's nothing there like this. Why did they not drive these peoples out? Well, in a couple cases, it said they just didn't. Once it said they couldn't. And several other times it says they decided to make them into forced labor. Now, do you really believe that they could not drive them out? God said, I will drive them out before you. That's repeated in the book. It wasn't an issue they couldn't. It was an issue of they didn't. They chose not to. Now then, this becomes the question. Why would they choose not to? Why would you choose not to get all? I mean, I showed you the area. Those are big chunks of area. That coastal area where the Philistines are, that's prime property. Those are beautiful beaches. You got valleys there. This is great property they're leaving. Why? Well, if you were watching those verses, there's a couple reasons why. Reason number one, it's very clear they're not interested in fighting anymore, are they? Remember, they've had 7 years of warring for the land. A lot of those guys, it's like, you know, I'm ready to go home and start planting my crops, hanging out with the family. I'm tired of fighting. I'm not interested in fighting even a couple more little skirmishes. I'm comfortable now. I'm feeling at ease. We're secure. No one's going to take us out. So why can't we just let them do what they want and let's just tolerate them? Okay? You probably saw that. But there's another reason. And what's the other reason? Four times the statement is made, they made them into forced laborers. In fact, a couple times it mentions tribute. Financially, it was a good deal to have those Canaanites in the land, forced laborers paying tribute. You know, Francis Schaeffer years ago, made this statement, and he nails it right on. Schaeffer said this, "What was the Israelites' trouble? Why did they not possess all their possessions? Very simply, they wanted their peace and materialism." They wanted their peace and materialism. In Joshua's day, when the master conquest was over, God was the same, the power was the same, the promises were the same, but the people did not possess their possessions because of their desire for peace and tribute. We Christians, he continues, stand in the same danger. It is all too easy to fail to possess the possessions God has promised us because we either draw back out of fear of war or we become caught up in an affluent society where people sail their little boats upon this plastic culture. It's comfortable and I'm getting a lot of money coming in. Why fight? You think he's right? I mean, the Christian life is a war, it's a battle, right? But in the States, we can get pretty comfortable, pretty safe. Financially, we're doing pretty well, especially here in the Bible Belt in the Houston area. It's really easy not to take all the possessions, all the inheritance that God has available for you, because you're quite content with what you have and you feel comfortable. And that's what happens with me, and I'm sure it happens with you. See, the Israelites wanted to enjoy. They have been fighting, and they want to sit back and finally enjoy. They don't feel like fighting anymore. The money's coming in. We've got slaves to do all the nasty work. They're somehow afraid they're going to lose what they have already. So why push things? Now, this is very important for you to understand. I do not want you to get confused. Every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ has an inheritance. If you know Christ, you've put your faith in him, you took communion because you know you're going to heaven, you have an inheritance. In fact, if we look at one passage among many that we could look at, Titus 3:7 says, "So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You can look in 1 Peter chapter 1, you can look in Romans chapter 8, you can look in Ephesians chapter 1, and again and again and again. We are heirs. Well, what is an heir? It is somebody who has an inheritance. By virtue of your faith in Christ, you have an inheritance. What is that inheritance? You can point straight up. It's heaven, right? That's what you have as an inheritance. You can't lose it. It's clear as a bell. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul goes to the nth degree to point out, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose your inheritance. However, the Bible also talks about inheritance in the sense of something you can fail to possess. Just like the Israelites. Colossians 3:23 and 24. Now look how different these are. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Do you see how different these are? The one is justified by grace, you become an heir. The second passage is by working heartily. And by working heartily, you get the reward of an inheritance. Now, it's really important to understand every Christian has a basic inheritance, heaven. Not every Christian is going to have the same scope of inheritance in heaven. That is crucial. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, in other words, if you gut it out, whatever you go through, we will reign with him. Does every Christian reign with Christ? No. Only the ones who endure. Only ones who hang in there. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 12 talks about the fact that if you handle suffering and put up with all sorts of struggles, you get the crown of life. Does that go to everybody? No. Those folks who are fleeing Iraqis and they get their heads cut off, they get a crown you and I will not get. The martyr's crown. It's a special reward only they get. Is that fair? I think so. You bet that's fair. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes the comment in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever keeps and teaches the least of these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's a special reward for obeying God's word and then teaching other people how to obey God's word. That's above and beyond simply being in the kingdom of heaven. It's being great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at a couple other passages. These are familiar passages. Don't store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, Jesus is using a metaphor here of, you know, in heaven, you go there as a believer, right? But, you know, you want to store up treasures there. You don't want to just be in heaven. You want to store up treasures in heaven. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. He uses different imagery in chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. For in that day, he's talking about judgment day for Christians. The day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but yet as through fire. Singed saints. People who go to heaven but really never were too interested in inheriting too much more. I just want to be there. No, you don't. You want to be there and have all that God wants you to have. It's important that you realize these promises are held throughout the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Israelites get the promised land. When they go in, it's yours. But you know what? How much of it do they get to enjoy? Well, it depends on how much effort you want to put out. Some of these tribes, Dan has to relocate. They are in the south. If you read the book of Judges, these guys pack all their bags and head up north. They're so cowed by the Canaanites. There are several areas that the Canaanites end up after a while. If you've read through the book of Judges, the Canaanites come back and start taking it all back again. God gave the possession to them, but how much they enjoy and experience and the extent of it is up to them. Every Christian has an inheritance. How much you experience and the extent of it in heaven is up to you. That's critical to understand. That's fundamental to understand. It's one of the main reasons that's listed several times in Scripture for why do not sit on your duff as a Christian. Everybody doesn't get the same high five when you get to heaven. In fact, you want to make sure you get a high five. You want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, versus like it says in 1 John chapter 3, to shy away at his coming. Oh, I was hoping you weren't coming back so soon. I was going to get really serious about this Christian stuff. You don't want that. Canaan had no toxic property. Nothing was soil contaminated. There weren't even taxes back then at this point. They should have possessed all their inheritance. And we need to make sure and possess ours too. When you say, well, Dave, how do I possess? What do I do to have all that God wants for me? I don't want to just to get into heaven, but I want him to turn to me, give me a high five, say, great job. You got 20 acres over here. What do you have to, well, you know the answers, I think. I listed them all out. First of all, you need to discover your spiritual gift and use it. Every single believer has a gift. He was faithful in a little thing is faithful in much. Why should God give you more responsibilities in heaven if you don't even take out the responsibilities you have now? Make sure you know your giftedness. Every one of you has a spiritual gift. Make sure you figure it out and you're using it for the body of Christ. Sharing the gospel. Going to Uganda. going to Amarillo, talking to your neighbor, talking to coworkers, talking to students, sharing the gospel is something that we've been called to do. That is something that will create a greater inheritance. In fact, those people themselves, Paul says, become part of the inheritance, because when you get to heaven, you see them. Serving in Awana as a Sunday school teacher, helping in the nursery, helping with children's church, working with the praise team. Those folks up here Tuesday night practicing. Why? So that Sunday morning you have a wonderful experience. You ever think about that? That's a ministry. The geriatric crew, serving as a deacon, serving as an elder, being a ladies' Bible study teacher helper, being a men's Bible study teacher helper, parents' night out, helping in the audiovisual. All those people are always sitting back in the AV booth. You know, they're not sitting with their families down here where you're nice and good. They're up there in a funny little chair up in the back. Helping out in the coffee house, setting up for communion, or in the community, helping hands, pregnancy resource center. There are so many opportunities and places for you to enlarge your inheritance. Being a greeter, giving, praying, being faithful when you're suffering. That's one we probably, very few of us, will get any inheritance for in heaven. We just don't get it. People in the Middle East are counting on it. See, God wants every believer to have the most that he wants to give. He wants them to possess, as Schaeffer said, possess all your possessions. Inherit everything he gave you. Don't leave stuff on the table because I'm tired, you know, I want to relax. And right now I'm pretty comfortable. The money's good. That's how the Israelites thought. Look for places to minister. Look for places to use your gift. Look for places that need help. Thomas Martinez of Santa Cruz de la Sierra, Bolivia, had the police out after him. They were looking for him. He fled. He was sure they were coming to arrest him because of the fact that he was an alcoholic who lived on the streets and was into drug abuse. So he was sure when he heard that the police were after him, it was because they were coming to arrest him. But the police weren't coming to arrest Thomas Martinez. They were coming to Thomas Martinez to tell him that his ex-wife had died and left him $6 million. They've never found Thomas Martinez. In fact, the newspaper in Bolivia still refers to him, quote, as a new millionaire not knowing his fortune. Don't be like Thomas Martinez. This vast fortune God wants to give to faithful servants, and you're running the other direction because you're afraid of the cost. Don't be like Thomas Martinez. What God wants to give you, make sure and take it all. He is a gracious God. He loves to reward obedience. It's in his nature. It's part of his understanding of justice. In fact, if you were with us in the study of the Upper Room Discourse, what was his love language? God's love language is our obedience. That's his love language. And he's a God who punishes disobedience, and he loves to reward and heap rewards on obedience. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are such a gracious God. You give us things that we do not deserve, most notably our salvation. We do absolutely nothing except respond in faith to what Jesus did on the cross, and we have an incredible inheritance of heaven. At the same time, we know that we can determine what heaven will partly be like, how great of inheritance it is, what kind of rewards are there based on our faithful obedience and our responsive love for what you've done to us. Help us to be people that want to be busy, diligently doing the work of the Lord, knowing that we have the reward of obedience for that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.